that oftentimes people can read through and use it as an excuse. It's an excuse to sin, and it's all found over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I've titled this message, Romans 7, A Confession of Reality, Not a List of Excuses. A confession of reality, not a list of excuses. And we have a wonderful and marvelous calling by God, but at times in the midst of life, we as Christians can be overwhelmed with our lack of perfection. I think we all experience that sin, things that we have trouble doing, things that we mess up doing, lack of self-discipline, and this constant battle with the self that continues in our life. You know, in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, you can begin to turn there, Romans chapter 7, and verse 14, Paul provides us with a deep revelation of the internal battle that takes place in those of us who have been called by God. The battle is really prominent in us, those of us who've been called by God. It's a major, major battle we undergo, and we can read this section of Scripture as a convenient justification or excuse for our failure to battle the sin within us. It can be looked at from that perspective at times. But this is what Paul is providing us in this section, and it's not a list of excuses. It's not a list of excuses. Let's read what Paul says here in this very familiar section. I just want to read verses 14 through 25 right through. And then I'm also going to read it out of the New Living Translation, because I think the New Living Translation, though I don't like that translation too often, in this particular case, it's okay, but it does help you to understand what Paul is saying here. So first, out of the New King James Version, Paul says here, Romans chapter 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I do, what I want not to do, what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let me read this out of the New Living Translation. Again, I think it kind of adds some meaning here, makes this, you know, Paul is known for his writings. Peter said, you know, you got to read carefully what Paul says because he has these long sentences, which are difficult at times to understand. But I do like pretty much the way it says he reads here in the New Living Translation, beginning in Romans 7, verse 14. It says here, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is a spiritual and good law. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin." Verse 15, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I do not do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, it shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it." I'm going to talk about that because this is where people say, well, you know, it's not me, it's a sin. You know, don't blame it on me. We want to make sure we understand what Paul is saying here. Verse 18, New Living Translation, it says, "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Verse 20. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Again, somebody can read this and really get confused as to what Paul is saying here. Is he giving us a list of excuses, or is he telling us the truth? Verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, inevitably I do what is wrong. Now that's true. That's true for many of us. Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart. Verse 23, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Verse 25, I thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. I am a slave to sin. Very, very profound statements there. Very deep things that we want to kind of delve into here this afternoon. First of all, is it Paul's intent to offer the called of God a list of excuses for our failures to battle against sin within us? Is that what it says here in Romans 7? We can read that and come out with that as a conclusion. That's probably what he's saying, but that's not it at all. But before we delve into Romans 7, I want to lay with 4 points a little bit of a framework that we have to always keep in mind with regard to our battle, with regard to sin, because what Paul is speaking about here isn't introducing something that is contrary to the rest of what we read in Scripture. He's really speaking to us in terms of reality, the reality of the battle that we go through, not giving us a list of excuses. So point number one that we want to keep in mind before we get into Romans chapter 7. Point number one is that we and our children who are called by God must battle against sin. We have to battle against sin. We can't read what it says here in Romans 7 and figure, well, you know, because it's sin within me, I can just give up. I don't have to battle against sin. We are indeed called by God. We did not choose God. God chose us. And as a result of that calling, there is indeed a spiritual battle that we have undertaken. We have signed up as Christian soldiers. One of the old songs in the old hymn book we used to have many, many years ago. We have signed up as Christian soldiers to battle against sin. Go with me over to John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44, very familiar scripture. John 6 verse 44. It just says here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So God has called us, God has given us this calling into this battle, into this work, this battle against sin. It's a battle that most in the world are not fighting. You know, if they're not caught by the justice system or by the police for doing wrong, they just continue to do whatever they're doing. If their wife doesn't catch them for doing wrong or the husband doesn't find out, you know, they just continue to do what they're doing. They're not battling against sin. Go with me also over to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. You know, this necessity for us to battle is not just ours alone. It's extended to our children who are also called by God to battle against sin. Here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, it says, for the unbelieving wife is sanctified, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. They're set apart. They're set apart to understand sin, to understand this battle that we're in. Our children have that calling. They have that responsibility. You know, the child here in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14, who is a child of an adult who has been called, that adult has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Master, their high priest, their soon coming king, has also been called. Now, because you're called, you still have to accept the calling, just like the adults, parents have to accept the calling. Our children have to accept that calling as well. They have to choose to pick up the battle to battle against sin. We all want all of our children to do so, but it's also their choice. You know, many of you out here have adult children who maybe have not chosen to take that battle up, to pick that battle up. It's their choice. It's their choice to pick up that battle, to take it forward. But nevertheless, they still are called. You know, we may wish at times, I know I did as a youth growing up, that my father hadn't been called into the church, that I didn't have the understanding, because it would have been easier for me to go out with my buddies in the neighborhood and you know, just do whatever I wanted to, like they were doing. Now, they were having a great time, you know, throwing eggs at cars, tomatoes at cars. I think I told the story here, I can't remember if I had or not, but that was one thing we used to do during the summer, get rotten tomatoes or rotten figs. This one neighbor had a big tree of rotten figs, and they get rotten, and boy, they would really make a mess. We used to stand down in this little alcove, and cars would go by, you throw a rotten fig at the car, and it hit and just splash all over the place, and then you'd run, right? You know, things kids do. And we were down there, and here myself and my brother, other neighborhoods, and my brother, you know, really bold, he out there and got this big, fat, rotten fig and reeled back and threw it. And just as he let it go, he realized it was his father's car that was coming. It was out of his hand, and he was just like this. My father looked over at him, and it went splash on the window. You know, it's like death. You're dead. You know, so he's just like, oh, that's it. I just walk home and take the punishment, you know. So, you know, growing up, you know, we wish that we, you know, could just run like the other kids in the neighborhood, but we couldn't. There was a conscience in us, even as youth, there were things that we would do, but we wouldn't go as far as the other kids in the neighborhood and doing things that were wrong. We realized that we were called. And we certainly realized, my brother certainly realized that he was called when my dad got a hold of him that evening. You just caught guilty. But that's something that we have to remember. We are called, and we're called to battle, even as young people, against sin. It's the second point before we get into Romans chapter 7. God intends to bring us to perfection. To perfection. And that's an incredible thing to realize when we think about our sin, and you think about what Paul was just reading about there in Romans 7, right? The idea is that God wants to bring us to perfection. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, because all of these things we need to understand in the context of Romans 7 and the battle that Paul describes there. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." Now, that's what we are in the process of being perfected, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. Wow. Wow, you know, that's the intent. That's the road that we're on. That's the road that we have been called to be on, to come to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. We know that we won't reach that pinnacle in this flesh. But it's no excuse for us not to be battling against sin towards perfection. We're not going to reach that state until we are resurrected and we get that spiritual body. But until that time, we have to battle. We have to battle in all phases of our life. So God wants to bring us to perfection. The third thing that we want to understand before we get into Romans 7 is that along this road to perfection, we're going to stumble. Along this road to perfection, we're going to stumble. We're going to have mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to say things we shouldn't. We're going to do things we shouldn't. That's a part of this life. Go with me over to James chapter 3 and verse 2. But the fact that we're going to stumble is not an excuse to not battle. James chapter 3 and verse 2. Beautiful statement here by James. He says, for we all stumble in many things. You know, that is something that we have to realize. Hopefully, as we get older, we're stumbling in less things. I think just because of the lack of energy, I find myself stumbling, maybe physically falling over my feet a little bit more. But I don't battle the same types of sin as I'm getting older because I don't have the energy. Just really don't have the energy. You know, hopefully that is a sign of repentance and maturing, and that if God gave me the energy, that I also would have the constitution to not sin, to not do things that I would have done in the past, right? So as we get older, hopefully the many things become fewer things. But, you know, that doesn't stop the things that come to our mind and come into our heart, right? We can stumble in mind and heart just like we stumble in outward things that other people see. So James says here, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. So, you know, James points out here that one of the ways in which we can stumble, which we probably stumble more often than not, is by the things we say, by our words. Because it's so easy when things don't go the way we want them to, or our wife or husband gets, you know, under our skin, or the kids get out of control, or something happens on the job with the boss, or whatever the case might be, that the words stumble out. The attitude stumbles forth. And that's sin as well, right? That is not us reaching the measure and stature and the fullness of Christ when we respond in words the way that we should not. But James makes clear that, yeah, we all stumble. And if you're able to absolutely 100% bridle the tongue, wow, you really got something going on. Which means that, and he's speaking not just of the things we say verbally out of our mouths, but even the thoughts, right? Because what comes out of our mouth is a generation of what has been generated in our thoughts, right? So he who's able to do that really is able to bridle the whole body. We want to come to the point where we can do that, but it is indeed a chore, but not an excuse, not an excuse. The fourth thing that I want to bring out before we get into this is that although we stumble, we must continually change from the inside out. Although we stumble, we have to continually change from the inside out. And what Paul speaks about there in Romans is the battle that's taking place on the inside. Right, there can be battles that we go through on the inside that our wives don't know about, our husbands don't know about, our children don't know about, things that we battle with, attitudes or other things that we battle with in our mind and in our heart that only us and God know about. But God expects us to change. He expects us to clean up ourselves from the inside out. That was just the opposite of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were more concerned with the outside. And maybe eventually we get to the end. But Jesus Christ points out just the opposite. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. See, Jesus Christ admonishes the Pharisees to change from the inside. Start focusing on the inside. Clean up the inside. If you clean up the inside, then what's on the outside will follow. You focus on the outside, yeah, people might think, well, wow, what a righteous guy, what a righteous woman, what a pleasant, you know, person that is. And God is looking at that pleasant facade on the outside and say, wow, there's dead man bones inside, though. There's dead man's bones inside. Look what Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 23, verse 23. Again, we have to keep this in the context before we get over to Romans 7. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Yes, pay tithe. He's not saying don't pay tithe. He says, yes, pay tithe, but also don't forget these other things that generate from the inside out. Because tithing is something that people can see on the outside. But what about the things on the inside? He says, verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I love the way he strain out a gnat, right? So it's not as though I'm up here speaking and there's gnats flying around, right? So that's not what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking, searching to find not in themselves, but in others. Let me look real close. There's a sin, that you need to correct. Straining it out, looking for it, trying to hunt it out in others, right? And while they're trying to hide, hunt out that gnat in others, they're swallowing a camel, right? By analogy, right? We can get to the point where we can see, all these little issues in others. This person didn't do this. That person didn't do that. That person had an attitude about this. They didn't do whatever the case might be. And we certainly become experts with our mates. 32 years, yeah, my wife knows me pretty well. And she knows how to get right deep down under my skin just like that, right? And I can do the same, right? We can strain out the gnats in each other and at the same time swallow the camel. Swallow the camel. That's what God is telling us. Jesus Christ is telling the Pharisees here. Don't do that. Verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you also clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs," that's a tongue twister, "which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." Oh, what beautiful graves. What beautiful facade on the outside, but dead bones inside, useless inside. "Even so," verse 28, "also outwardly appear righteous to men, but are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Right? All of these things are things that we have to keep in mind when we read Romans 7. So Paul obviously is not giving us a list of excuses. He in Romans 7 is going to be talking about the reality of the battle that's taking place within us that we really have to take up the energy and the effort to fight. The energy and effort to fight. Verse 29, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." That oftentimes is how we, how we think as well. Well, if I was alive during that time, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, if that had happened to me, I wouldn't have sinned that way. Oh, if I were married to her, I'd straighten her out right away. That wouldn't be me. All these things that we say, the same thing that, the Pharisees are saying here. If I had that situation, then I would have did it this way. Well, you need to step back and see how you're dealing with the situation that you're in. Strain out the gnat in your own life. Clean up from the inside out. From the inside out. So it's that premise that we want to then understand as we look at Romans chapter 7. With that understanding, with that calling, we have to battle against sin. We have to battle to become perfect. Yes, we stumble in many things. Yes, we have to clean ourselves up from the inside out. Yes, we have to make sure that our vessels are presentable to God. But that is all has to be done in the context that we have to battle, not ever giving ourselves excuses. The Apostle Paul was a man taught by Jesus Christ, used powerfully to do the work of God, made very clear here in Romans that after receiving God's Holy Spirit, the battle inside of us, the battle against the carnal man and against the carnal woman inside of us, you and me, the battle to clean up the inside of the cup, it's a real deal. It's a real deal. It requires work. Right? So if any of us can say, I've reached the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. If you're there, then great. Awesome. Absolutely fantastic. I have not met anyone there yet. So, but if you're there, then great. Most of us, it's a long ways for us to get there. Right? It's a long ways for us to get there. And that's what Paul talks about here in Romans. So let's go back to Romans. Let's just go verse by verse to Romans chapter 7. just to bring out a little bit of insight into what he's saying here, to make sure that we understand that he's not giving us a list of excuses. He's actually talking to us about reality, about the reality of fighting against sin, and that we must continually take up the battle. Here in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, Romans 7, beginning in verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." What does it mean in your life to be sold under sin? Sold under sin. The NIV states it, reads it this way. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." The NIV says sold as a slave to sin. A slave to sin. You know, let that concept, you know, sink in for a moment. You know, if we're sold as a slave to sin, what impact does that have in our life? You know, a slave does whatever the master tells it to do. If sin is our master, as Paul intimates here, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us? What kind of war must we wage if the master in our life is sin? If we've been sold as a slave to sin, what type of battle should we be fighting? You know, again, in light of the other scriptures, Christ says we need to reach the measure and stature and fullness of him. So when it comes to sin, if we are sold as sin, we are beholden to a master that's called sin, we need to be battling. We need to be fighting. What kind of enemy are we facing? This is a real deal. This is a real war that's taking place. We must realize that we are in a fight for our eternal life. That's what this is. It is a fight for our eternal life. Back up just a little bit here in Romans to Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. It says here in Romans 6, verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." And again, this is, again, Paul continuing here, right, preceding chapter 7. "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." So you see here, Paul isn't saying over in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, that we should just give up because we're slaves to sin. He says, no, you were slaves to sin. You need to be fighting towards being free and working towards righteousness. Fighting towards righteousness. You were slaves to sin. You were that. That's where you were. That's not where you should be. Paul says, yeah, I too was a slave to sin. And you know Paul's life. You know, he was out there killing Christians, authorizing them to be taken and martyred, hunting them down. He was going from town to town looking for them, hunting them out. Right? So he's telling us here that we have to be slaves of righteousness. When we were slaves to sin, it says we were free with regard to righteousness. This says there in chapter 6, verse 20. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a slave to sin? Then when we're a slave to sin, how are we free to righteousness? You know, this is because when we were slaves to sin, we didn't care about righteousness. You know, think about the world. You know, the people who are out there doing whatever they want to do, however they want to do it, you know, what does righteousness have to do with them? Nothing. They're slaves to sin. Righteousness isn't even a part of their vocabulary. It only becomes a part of their vocabulary if they're standing in front of the judge. Right? Then it's all reasons of excuses why I should be, you know, all of these different things. But in reality, in a day-to-day living out life, you know, they're slaves to sin, they're free as far as righteousness is concerned. You know, righteousness has nothing to do with them. Verse 21 here in Romans chapter 6, It says, what fruit, at the time that you were slaves to sin, what fruit do you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. You think about, you know, reading on the news, seeing these horrible things that are happening, the multiple deaths in Chicago, you know, that people would shake their head and wake up at some point in time and say, wait a minute, you know, death after death, hundreds after hundreds, you know, what's going on here? What kind of fruit is being produced here? The fruit that's being produced is death. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. What fruit did you have then? You had the fruit of death. And that's where we all would have been heading down that road if God hadn't called us and said, look, there's a different road that we need to be on. Verse 22 here says, but now having been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, you have the fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Right? That's what God calls on us to do. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So if you go down and read Romans chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. That was past tense. Past tense. And it need to be past tense in our life. But we need to understand that there are times when we're still victims to sin, when that master still rises up in our lives and try to take control of us. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. Again, Paul's trying to get inside of our minds, want us to think about what we're doing. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What that should say to us is that we must be very aware of the choices we are making at every point in our life, and that the choices we make must be through the prism of God's Holy Spirit. We have to make sure that we understand why what we're doing. We cannot use as an excuse we don't understand what we're doing. You know, what kind of excuse is that? No excuse at all. He continues here, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Very, very important concept here. We cannot read what Paul writes here and adopt the convenient excuse of falling victim to sin. Paul provides us with a very critical insight into our battling sin. He says, I'm not practicing what I should be doing. Right? So that's something we have to ask ourselves. Do we practice what we should be doing in a daily part of our life? We want to be this way. Is that what we're practicing, or are we practicing something else? You see, it's a battle. You know, I was standing here last week talking to our gentlemen here. They were talking about when they were, you know, in war, you know, getting prepared and I guess boot camp, etc., for war. You know, all the things that they take you through, all the training that they take you through. Right? They were training them to go into battle. You know, what types of things are we practicing? What type of things are we going through and practicing in our battle to take on sin, to take on that master of sin in our lives? I want to read this out of the New American Standard Bible, verse 15. It says, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. I am not practicing what I would like to do. Right? Very good aspect here. Very good thing to look at. It's not a list of excuses. Paul is saying, look, you need to practice what you intend to do, what you intend to produce. Something we, you know, oftentimes would, I'm sure, you know, work with our children to do. Look, if that's what you're doing, you're heading down the road, the wrong road. You need to practice something different. Verse 16, it says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Now, that's a very interesting way to state that. You know, what Paul is saying here is that when we recognize that the things that we are doing are not good, we then agree with the law. Because we're saying, look, I just sin. I recognize it as sin. Therefore, the law is good. The law is right. The law is perfect. And that's what he's trying to point out here. You look at ourselves, and sometimes we can really, as a result of that, the guilt starts to come in. Look, I know that that's something I shouldn't be doing. And I shouldn't be snapping off at my wife or my husband that way. I shouldn't be judgmental in that aspect. I should be more patient. I should be following through with the commitments that I make to others. And I'm not doing those types of things. And those things come to mind because the law is good. We recognize the benefits of the law. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. No longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Again, we cannot use verse 17 as an excuse to sin. You know, we can't say, well, it's not me, officer. It's the sin that dwells in me. The officer will say, okay, well, I'm going to take the sin that dwells in you to jail. How about that? We'll deal with both of you. You know, no excuse. But we can, you know, some people can read this and figure, you know, well, it's, you know, I wasn't guilty. You know, was it Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, you know, back in the day, the sitcom, you know, the devil made me do it. We all, you know, may be a bit schizophrenic at times, right? Dealing with this other person, this evil person within us, and it's not a separate being, really it is us, but we're battling against sin. And sometimes we don't like that person, that being, that evil person in us that rises up at times that we have to get control of. Again, I'm speaking it in terms of two people, but it's not, it's you. It's 100% you, 100% me. We have to understand that the sin in us, we have to battle against. God's Holy Spirit is given to us that we can battle successfully against the sin that is in us. So when Paul says here, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, he's really helping us to understand that there is a battle, an internal battle. As an internal battle that's taking place. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. You know, Paul is telling us in this particular verse, know yourself. Know yourself. If you know what aspects of your flesh are weak, you have to distance yourself from those things. If you know that you stumble in this particular aspect of your life, if you know this particular person really ticks you off, then you need to understand that and order your steps in a way that deals with that in a way that doesn't cause you to sin. Right? If you know you have certain weaknesses, you can't put yourself in an environment where the temptations, whatever they might be, are constantly surrounding you, pulling you back towards sin. We can't do that. For example, you know, if gambling is your fleshly menace or my fleshly menace, then vacationing in Las Vegas or Atlantic City at a hotel casino combination would not be a good choice. Would not be a good choice. You know, unfortunately, I've seen many of men on my job, women included, but mostly the men, who have horrible vices to gamble. You know, our company will have these big business meetings at Las Vegas and put you up in, you know, the big hotels there, and they basically blow their entire paycheck, all their money, etc., one weekend because of the vice. They need to be wise enough to say, no, I can't stay at the hotel. I will stay at some other hotel. But no, they'll stay there, blow their paycheck, blow their money, everything else. As I've told someone else, you know, when you go to Las Vegas, I'm not sure if you have been, you know, some of these hotels, they don't look that beautiful because people are winning money. You know, all that marble and mahogany wood and huge statues and beautiful floors that are all shiny. You know, that's not because people are winning money. There's a lot of people losing money. And that's the way the system is. We can't put ourselves in those particular positions. And that is what Paul is saying here. I know that in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. We can't put ourselves in a position where we're not finding the good things that we should be doing. If we know we have vices here or vices there, We need to put those out away from us, whatever they might be. For some, it might be money, it might be drugs, it might be pornography, it may be drinking, it may be food, it may be allergies or laziness, it may be all sorts of things. At that moment, what Satan wants to do is bring us to the point where we have to make a split second decision whether or not we're going to sin or not sin. That's his objective. His objective is to bring you to a point in your life where you are faced at the cliff. You have to make a decision right now whether or not you're going to sin or not sin. Right? That's what he wants to do. Our objective should be to never get close to the cliff. Right? Don't even get close to the cliff. That should be our objective. Satan wants us to get close to the cliff so that, you know, we have to make a split second decision. Because he knows human weaknesses, you know, probably more than 50% of the time, we're going to choose the wrong choice. And that's all he wants us to do. That's all he wants us to do. You know, I had a manager of mine, that, again, knowing that he weakness with money, with gambling, goes to Las Vegas, you know, figured he's going to be present himself as one of these high rollers. Woke up the next morning in a hotel room, wallet's gone, money's gone, credit card's gone, everything's gone. You know, comes out of the stupor because he was drugged and basically, you know, the girls of the night just took everything from him. Hopped on the computer, you know, to look up to see what was going on with his bank account. They had basically emptied his account. Now he has explained that to his wife. Had explained it to me as his boss because when one of the credit cards was a company credit card, you know, it now has $30,000 worth of charges on it. Right? So at that point in time, when you get to right there to the edge of the cliff, you need to make a decision. He made the wrong decision. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to bring us to right to the cliff where we make the wrong decision. We have to battle against those things. Verse 19, he says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do." You know, the question is, when is the best time to do good or to do right? Most often, it's when the thought comes to your mind. The Holy Spirit within us will prick our hearts and our minds to tell us what it is that we need to be doing. It will give us clues that we're at the wrong place, the wrong time, our attitude's going south, whatever the case might be. We have a choice at that moment to choose, are we going to do right or we're not going to do right? The best time to make the good decision about doing right is when that thought first comes to your mind, when it first enters the thought. That's when we have to take action. The Holy Spirit is very, very powerful. And I think we've all experienced that. Well, you know, should I say this? I'm going to say it anyway. Should I do this? I'm going to do it anyway. Right? That's how this Satan works. This master of sin works. God provides us the Holy Spirit. And the best time to fight against that is exact time when that thought comes in that we need to do something different. That's bridling the tongue. That's bridling the body, right, that we just read about there in Romans. Unfortunately, in this world, in this society, you know, we even have to take it a step further because things come up with us fast and furious in this life. And maybe it was the same in Paul's time as well, that sin and opportunities to sin and opportunities to, you know, to get angry, somebody cuts you off and suddenly, you know, you're in a bad attitude and you get home and you're taking that bad attitude into your house and, you know, you're going to kick the cat and choke the dog and yell at the wife, you know, all those things. You're just rolling, right? You are just rolling. You know, you got to get a handle of that. In this life, because things go so quickly, we have to at times make plans in our life to live and do righteously. We have to plan to do righteously. We have to stop ourselves and say, what must I plan to do differently? We can't in this life just cruise along and figure that when a sin crosses us that we're going to deal with it the right way. We have to think about, if we know that we have a proclivity, you know, when we're driving, that people can set us off, right? We have to ask ourselves, well, let me plan and think about what my reaction should be when that happens, right? That's why the Bible talks about meditation. Meditation, the process of thinking through what our reaction should be under given circumstances, right? That's the planning part. If we don't do that, then Satan's going to throw stuff at us here, there, and everywhere that's just going to get us going. And he wants to get us going and bring it home and cause the, you know, upheaval within the family. So Paul says here in Romans 7:19, for the good that I will do, I do not do. The point here is to put ourselves in a position and to plan out so that we do the right things. He goes on to say here, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. He talked about practicing earlier, right? We cannot practice the evil. We have to practice the good. Now, if I do what I will not to do, verse 20, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This is a struggle that the Christian life deals with all the time. The primary battle takes place with each of us, with sin that dwells in us. It could be cursing, it could be lying, it could be thinking evil, it could be lust, it could be hatred, it could be fabrication, self-justification, whatever it is. All of those things are sins that we have to get control of. Now, what's very interesting is what he says here in verse 21. He says, for I find then a law. I find then a law. This is where this is very, very powerful. I find then a law. Paul did not say here that he stumbled upon a suggestion, or that this is just, you know, a particular situation or a particular circumstance. He says that this is a law. This is something that he finds to be true consistently. It's a law. So Paul is about to reveal why this battle is taking place. It's a law, like the law of gravity. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Right? So that's something we have to realize. It is truth that evil is present with us. It's around us. It's going to try to knock us off our game. It's a law. The deal is that we have the power of God's Holy Spirit to fight against that law. To fight against that law. He says, I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. You know, Paul is not giving us excuses. He's sharing with us the reality that there is a law, that there is a battle between sin and righteousness that we have to be aware of. Verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God. So there is a law of evil and unrighteousness. And he says, on the other hand, there is a law of God. There's this law of evil and sin. There's a law of God and righteousness. Both of them are laws that exist in this world. He says, but I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's a battle. It is really a battle. And we have to approach life. We have to approach our sins. We have to approach our shortcomings like it is a battle. That there are laws that if we follow this way will lead to destruction and death. And there are laws on this way that we follow this way will lead to righteousness. And the two are at battle in our lives. Just like they're at battle in the world. He says, warring against the law of sin, which is in my members. You know, this is the internal state of the Christian. There is a war, a battle taking place within us. And if there is not this war taking place in you to some degree or another, you have to ask yourself, what ungodly characteristics have we surrendered ourselves to? You say, I have no battles. I'm cruising along. I got my tongue under control. I never speak evil thoughts. You know, I've never, a curse word has never come across my mind when somebody crossed me the wrong way. I'm here. I've reached the fullness of Christ. if that's the case, you know, being human, you know, you need to ask yourself, what have you given into? What are you not seeing about yourselves? But look at Paul's conclusion, verse 24. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." The primary purpose of God's Holy Spirit given to us is so that we can see the sin and the shortcomings in our own lives, not in the lives of others. We need to see the sin in our own lives, as we struggle through this life. He gives us a warning here. He tells us that there are vices that we have to deal with. In the process of daily repentance before God's merciful throne, we know that by our own strength we'll fail. Right? That's the key. And that's what Paul is talking about. By his own strength, it was just his own strength, he would fail. But he thanks God that it is through the power of God's Holy Spirit that he will succeed. Go with me, keep your finger here in Romans chapter 7. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation 3, verse 17. Now, here we are, all the way back here in Revelation. Think about all the history that has happened in the Bible and Scripture up until this point. We get here to Revelation 3, verse 17, the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing," right? You better be very careful if you say that I'm rich, I have need of nothing. "And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see." Right? If you think that, look, I have reached the pinnacle of human perfection, Christ says, back it up a little bit. You need to go wash your eyes out so that you can see, you know, the areas of your life that need to be corrected. If we're not battling against sin, then we may fall into this category where we're wretched, where we're miserable, where we're poor, blind, and naked, and we need our eyes anointed with eye salve that we might see, And that was the case that Paul was wanting to make sure we don't fall into. Right, he was making clear that there is a battle, even for him, there is a battle that he was presently fighting, presently involved in. Right? You know, think about all the things, you know, Paul wrote more books here in the New Testament than any other writer. The things and the thoughts of his mind, the letters that he wrote, canonized as Holy Scripture by God the Father and Jesus Christ. But he tells us here in Romans that he was battling, he was fighting. He was in this dynamic war against flesh, against sin. Just what Jesus Christ says here that we all must realize that we have going on within us. Don't realize that we're miserable, that we're wretched, that we're poor, that we're blind, that we're naked. We need God's help so that we can see those things, can clean them up in our lives. Romans 7, verse 24. Back to Romans 7, verse 24. It said, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Right? That is a beautiful summary, if you want to say that, to what Paul has gone through here. That he thanks God through Jesus Christ his Lord. He recognizes that without Jesus Christ working in his life, that he would lose the battle. He would lose the battle. He has these two laws going on within him, within himself. He has this wretched man that he's dealing with. He has this weakness that he is constantly aware of. And we have to be constantly aware of it as well. Through Jesus Christ, we understand that the only way that we will be delivered is by him. Is through him. Go with me over to Acts chapter 4 in verse 12. You know, it is salvation that Jesus Christ has in store for us. But it's only through him that that will take place. Here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us here, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other. You see, the Apostle Paul absolutely recognized that. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He recognizes only Christ. Only Christ. He's not giving us a list of excuses, right? If he were giving us a list of excuses, he wouldn't have to have verse 25 here. He would just say, lean on the excuses. It's okay. Just go on and sin. You know, Christ has your back. Don't worry about it. It's all right. No, that's not the case. We have to battle against it. The Apostle Paul battled against it. We must as well. And it's through Jesus Christ that we get the strength, and certainly that we get the reward and the grace of forgiveness of those sins that allows us to begin to continually be on that road towards perfection. It is the power of the Holy Spirit gifted to us through the love of Jesus Christ by the will of God the Father that we are delivered from sin, that our body of death might be delivered. No other way than through Jesus Christ. No other way. Only through him. Only through him. It is beautiful. You know, we don't have to run. When we sin, find the local Catholic church, go in, find a priest, sit on the opposite wall of a veil there, tell our sins to the priest. That's not it. We can simply bow our knees before the heavenly throne of God and say, "Father, I need help. This particular aspect of my life isn't going the way it should be. I'm not controlling this the way I should be. I need help. I'm battling against this law of flesh, this law of sin in my flesh, and I need help." So finishing up here in Romans, back to Romans chapter 7 in verse 25. It says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It says here, "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He recognizes that. He recognized that with his mind, because that's where he has to gain control, that with his mind, he is totally focused on the fact that it's only through Jesus Christ that I'll be successful. I have this battle going on in my life between righteousness and unrighteousness. In my mind, I am serving God. I know that in my flesh will continue to fail me, but I'm going to fight it. I'm going to fight it. My flesh is serving the law of sin, is falling victim to the law of sin. Something happens and there I go. I've lost control again. I lost my cool again. I said something that I shouldn't have said. I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I found myself in a place where I shouldn't have been, right? Oh, wretched man that I am. Only Jesus Christ will deliver me. So I'm going to continue to fight this battle with my mind so that I can bring my flesh under control from the inside out. With our mind, our heart, we serve the living God, the loving law of God, through the exercise and the power of God's Holy Spirit, battling continually, relentlessly, setting the conditions around us for success, making the choice to do what is right first, making that choice early, always pressing to bring the flesh under control. There's a battle taking place. You know, regardless of the battle inside, there are things that we must do, steps that we must take to battle this wretched man that we have to deal with in this life. That is what God calls us to do. Every day, we must spiritually comprehend, accept, and commit to the fact that because of God's Holy Spirit within us, we are at war, spiritual warfare. And we have to fight the battle in every little way, you know, until we reach the point where we reach that pinnacle of being totally, totally filled with Jesus Christ. The ultimate goal, the ultimate outcome is for us to become fully children of God, fully children of God. That's the goal. We know that that's not going to be realized until Jesus Christ returns, but we have to be living that way of life right now. So as we began, we had those four points that we and our children are called by God, God called of God, called to battle against sin. That's what we're called to do. God intends to bring us to perfection. That was the second point. God intends to bring us to perfection. Number three was, along the road to perfection, we will stumble many times, as it told us there in James. We're going to stumble many times. But the fourth point was that although we stumble, we must continually change from the inside out. That battle in the mind, we have to relentlessly put up the battle to change. So Paul in Romans 7, verse 14 to 25, makes clear that there is a battle. The only way to perfection is through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Romans 7, that we just went through, 7 verses 14 to 25, a confession of reality. That is what Paul was doing. He was confessing the reality of the battle to sin, not providing us with a list of excuses. So we on our knees before Jesus Christ, before the throne of God, before God the Father, must also confess the reality of our battles with sin and not ourselves come with him with a list of excuses.